I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 13 to 18. Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 18. If you found it, please read with me. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gains than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Let us pray. Father, we again pray that you be kind and merciful with us and dwell mightily in our midst. We covet your presence. Even as we look at your word, it's our desire that the word will jump out of the pages of Scripture and will cling to our hearts, that, O God, will respond as we ought to respond. So be with us as we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I suppose if there is something that seems to unite humanity, indeed, all people, all regions, all races, both genders and classes, it is the fact that we all and commonly yearn to be happy. We crave for happiness. We yearn for happiness. In fact, we will all suspect that there's something wrong with you if we were to discover that you actually have no interest in being happy. Happiness is the one commodity we all want to invest in. We look for happiness in so many places. People marry so that they might live happily thereafter. And we pursue the material things of this world. We want money because we think that by having much of it, we're going to be happy. And it is also assumed that power, authority, status, fame, and all these things who bring happiness. And therefore, we pursue even these things. But the truth of the matter is that most of these things, and much of the time, these things tend to disappoint us. And what I'd like to do this evening, dear friends, is to show us or to remind us of the genuine and never disappointing way of happiness. And this is the way of wisdom, godly wisdom, as we find it penned for us in verses 13 to 18 of Proverbs chapter 3. Now, if I was going to put a title, you see, my Bible has titles to different passages of Scripture. If I was going to give a title to this particular text, I'll title it as A Passionate Invitation to Wisdom. A Passionate Invitation to Wisdom. Solomon is talking to his son. We see that in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And when he reaches verse 13, all the way to verse 18, and indeed to the end of this chapter, he makes that very passionate invitation to the way of wisdom. In fact, he tells his son to choose wisdom. And he does not give any option, so to speak. His son must choose wisdom. And not choosing wisdom, it is implied here. It is actually foolishness. Because herein lies happiness. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. This is happiness. And he wants his son to gain this solid, genuine, never-ending happiness. And when you look at verse 14, it says, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and indeed of gold. This happiness, if you were to look, consider it as a currency, is capable of buying a kind of happiness, or a kind is capable of buying what silver cannot buy, what gold cannot buy. Well, this is the invitation, dear friends, that we have. And I'd like us to explore this by looking at it, at the text, in three segments. Firstly, to consider very briefly the meaning of wisdom as is put for us here. Secondly, is to look at the portrait of happiness which is painted for us. What does true happiness look like? And thirdly, to look at the duty that wisdom demands. The duty that wisdom demands. So firstly, the meaning of wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom, dear friends, in the Bible, particularly in the wisdom literature, with the wisdom books of the Bible, it can be defined simply as the right application or the appropriate use of knowledge to the best possible ends. Now, if you've been around when pastor's been talking about wisdom, you obviously recall that I'm kind of paraphrasing how he tends to define wisdom. It is the right application of knowledge so that we get the best possible results that we can get. So you get knowledge of something, and then you apply that knowledge to your life situations. An example I can give is that you can go to a driving school and learn how to drive. That is knowledge. But it is wisdom that will tell you what speed you should be driving in particular situations. You can't always and at all times drive at 100 and, well, what we get now, it's 120 kilometers. That's the maximum that you can drive in Zambia by law, so to speak. You don't always drive at 120 kilometers. Wisdom will tell you that in some places, in some situations, you have to slow down. So knowledge, dear friends, wisdom is the application of knowledge. Let me also just say that you can have knowledge without wisdom. It's possible. You can have knowledge without wisdom, but you can never have wisdom without knowledge, because wisdom is the application. Knowledge has to be there, and wisdom applies. But Solomon, dear friends, is not talking about a general kind of wisdom. He is talking about a very specific wisdom, which we might call as godly wisdom. The wisdom that is given by the Lord. A wisdom that arises from having the right relationship with God. Solomon later on in chapter 9, verse 10, tells us this, that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In other words, the fear of God is foundational to wisdom. It is a very fountain of wisdom. You cannot have true wisdom where there is no fear of God. And what is the fear of God? What is the fear of God? Well, the fear of God actually combines, if I may put it this way, a lot of fears about God as we come to know Him, as we come to understand Him. It is terror concerning the holiness of God, as God reveals Himself as holy. It is like Isaiah looking at God and realizing that this is a holy being and cries out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips." The terror of God when we consider His holiness. It is being in awe of His majesty and glory. The same way the angels of heaven worship God day in and day out. And in the case of those that were worshiping God in Isaiah's situation, we are told that they covered their eyes because they could not afford to look at the majesty, at the glory, at the splendor of this great living God. It is also just having respect for God, for His greatness, in all his attributes. Indeed, he is great in everything that he is. We have that respect for God. We know he is great. It is also loving God because of the great things that he has done. So this is the fear of God. But more importantly, it is coming to last worship where we realize our insignificance in the sight of God. And the only response we can do to with that understanding and that knowledge is to come and worship, to come and love him, to come and adore him. And yet, dear friends, when we do that, we still have just made a step closer to the fear of God. That's not the actual fear of God. Another step closer to the fear of God, which results in wisdom, is the awareness of the presence of God in your life at all times. He is there when you do the most secret of things you can ever do. He is there. He is there indeed in terms of your thoughts. He knows what goes through your mind at all times. He knows your motives. Indeed, he has complete knowledge. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, there is nowhere you can go. You cannot hide from God. So you have this awareness. Still, it's only a step closer to the fear of God. It becomes the fear of God when all this knowledge that you have acquired about God, his great attributes, his majesty, his holiness, his glory, and the fact that he is present, is always with you. It becomes the fear of God when that knowledge is applied to your life situations. When that knowledge indeed begins to transform your life, it orders your life. You live in response to what you have come to know concerning God. That is the fear, dear friends, Solomon is talking about here. And the question I would want to pose to you as an individual, to all of us as a congregation, are you a wise man? Are you a wise woman? Does what you know about God affect the way you live? Does Scripture, the Scripture that you have come to know for such a long time now, perhaps, does it continually on a daily basis, even as you interact with it, indeed have an impact in your life? How do you respond to life situations? Are you responding biblically? Are you responding according to the knowledge of God? Are you responding determined that you will do only that which God requires of you? Well, if you're doing that, you are a wise man. You are a wise woman. If you're not doing that, you are not wise. You are not wise. And herein, therefore, is the invitation that Solomon makes not only to his son, but also to you and me. So Solomon, by making this invitation, it gives us a portrait of happiness. I would like us to look at this portrait, a portrait of happiness. Now, the text that we have read together is ordered the way the Beatitudes are ordered. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord started with those Beatitudes. Three segments to the Beatitudes in the New Testament are also present here. First is the pronouncement of the blessing. The pronouncement of the blessing. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. And dear friends, I'm told that in the Hebrew, this is an explosive terminology that Solomon uses here. It's not just happy, but it is all the manifold happiness of the man who finds wisdom. It is happiness to the full. It is happiness in all dimensions of life. It is happiness to the very end, to the uttermost. It is happiness when you are in trouble. It is happiness when you lie low, sick, in bed. It is happiness when the cold hand of death is stretched out towards you and you begin to feel it. It is happiness that surpasses all understanding, all the manifold happiness of the man who finds wisdom. Secondly, just as in the Beatitude, is that it gives us the kind of man, the kind of person who finds this blessing. And in this case, it's the man who finds wisdom. The man who finds wisdom. And lastly, the last segment of this arrangement is the blessing itself. A definition of the blessing. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ gave one-liners as blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, there's a blessing being given here, but it's not given as a one-liner. It is given as a portrait, as a picture. There are different dimensions to it. And indeed, I presume that Solomon is doing this indeed to have his son take an interest and to respond favorably to it, to know that indeed having this is wisdom itself, and not having this is foolishness. Five things I like to pick out of this concerning the blessing. The first is that this happiness is happiness incomparable. Happiness incomparable. What can you compare it with? Nothing. Nothing, Solomon says. He says the proceeds are better than the profits of silver. And again, than fine gold. And there we are being told, dear friends, that material possessions may give you something, perhaps. Perhaps they may. But not in the same way that the fear of God gives you happiness. And it's only the fear of God that will give you enduring happiness. This happiness is more precious than rubies. And I like the second part of verse 15. You should like that as well. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. What do you desire for in life? What do you want? What do you want to get? I'm sure there are many things that you hope for, you aspire for, that you are working very hard to get. Well, the truth of the matter is that all those things cannot compare with what the fear of God, what wisdom is able to give you. Secondly, in this portrait, we see the happiness that protects and protects you from evil. That's how I interpret verse 16. Length of days is in a right hand, and in a left hand riches and honor. Interested mainly in the first part. Length of days is in her right hand. Now, Solomon is not saying that the people that fear God will always and as a kind of result will live a long life. That's not what Solomon is saying. But Solomon is saying that on average, indeed, on average, yes, there are young people that die very early, and we know about some of those in history, leaving a big legacy, but they died very, very young. But on average, the people that fear God will live longer. And as I was thinking about this verse, you know, I went back to my very, very small history of life and thought about the people I went to school with in primary school, secondary school, well, not so much university, but those people. I don't see most of them, many of them. And I was thinking to myself, and I think I've proved this once in a while, when I've asked about this friend that I went to school with, and I'm told, oh, no, that person actually died. And the people that I seem to tumble in, who have lived as long as I've lived, if I've lived long that is. But who have lived as long as I've lived have usually been people of faith, believers, people who have known the Lord. Well, that's because, dear friends, the fear of God protects you from evil. It protects you from your own foolishness. It makes you not to go out there in the streets looking for trouble. You know where there is trouble and where you should not go. You know the kind of things that you should not be looking for. You know the kind of pleasures that are indeed wicked and dangerous and may harm you. You know all those things. And so you stay away from them because you fear God. You fear God. And by so doing, the fear of God is protecting you. Well, it gives riches and honor. That's the other thing in the left hand. And that may seem like a contradiction. But indeed, we may interpret this to be saying that, you know, the fear of God may bring about certain traits in you which actually may make you gather maybe what is sufficient for you to live better. It's not a promise. It's not the sowing of seed. But dear friends, if you learn the discipline of the fear of God, if you learn to work hard because you fear God, well, usually the result is that God will bless you as well. He will also bless you with honor. He will bless you with a good name. There is also harmony. Harmony with yourself. Harmony with God. At peace with yourself and at peace with God. That's what we see in verse 17. Our ways are ways of pleasantness, and all our paths are peace. People look for peace. There are so many people who can't sleep at night. They are people who are terrified by sudden trouble befalling them. But a person who fears God indeed is at peace, is in harmony. Well, the last aspect of the happiness that fear brings, I'd like us to see, is perhaps, how do I put it? A kind of paradise. Paradise restored, a foretaste of heaven. The fear of God makes some restoration of paradise, the blessings of paradise. The fear of God allows you to have a foretaste of the blessings of heaven when heaven indeed comes. Where do we get this? Well, you see in verse 18, we have that incredible statement describing happiness and wisdom. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. She is a tree of life to those who take hold over. Now, there are two places where the tree of life is described. First, it's described for us. It's described for us in Genesis. Genesis chapters 2 and 3. There was a tree of life alongside a tree of knowledge. But a tree of life seemed to have been not for testing the obedience of man. It was for the blessing of man, to know the goodness of God, to be in fellowship with the living God. It's very interesting. If you read Genesis chapter 3, after the curse, the Bible records, this is God speaking. He says, "Lest he," that is Adam, "put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the garden of Eden to prevent man from eating of the tree of life. And my interpretation of that is really to cut off man from the fellowship of God, to lose that blessing completely where he is in union with God. The tree of life is also mentioned for us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. We are told that the tree of life will be planted on both sides of the river of life. And this is what is interesting. It will bear 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Dear friends, it's a description of the manifold blessings that indeed comes with the fear of God. Well, this is the portrait that we have. As we said at the beginning, it is happiness to the uttermost. It is happiness to the very end. It is happiness in all situations of life. This is the happiness that Solomon puts before us. The question I ask, dear friends, does this portrait of happiness describe you? Are you truly happy in these manifold ways? Not knowing this happiness, dear friends, may be an indication of things wrong in your life. You claim to be a Christian, but indeed you are not enjoying this kind of blessing that we have described. And we are not talking about utopia. We are talking about reality, the blessing of God coming to the man or woman who fears his God or her God. If you are not experiencing that, well, truly there may be something wrong. There may be something wrong. It might be that indeed at one time you feared God, you responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you have been going on, You have been forgetting about God. You have been neglecting the fear of God. You have been pursuing the other ways of getting happiness. You are immersed in pursuing silver and gold. You have all these other desires, indeed, which have no connection with the things of God. You are not serving the Lord. You are not there when the church is meeting to pray. You are not there when there is evangelism going on. You are busy, busy, very busy with all sorts of things. You are not living a life of the fear of God. I want to challenge you, dear friend, that you must come back to this page of scripture. Pay attention and gain wisdom. But it could also be that you're just not a Christian in the first place. You have not heard and responded to the gospel. You have neglected to do the most needful thing that you must do in order to get wisdom. Well, very quickly, let's go to the third thing, and that is the duty wisdom demands. The duty wisdom demands. And there are only two things demanded of us by wisdom. The first is in the first line of our text. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. The duty there is to find wisdom. The second is the very last line, at least in my version, of verse 18 and of this passage. And happy are all who return her. The second duty is to return wisdom. Dear friends, we must find wisdom. We must search diligently for wisdom. You must receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him in repentance. You must invest in this task of finding wisdom. Go out and look for it until you find it. And when you find it, come back and put away everything else so that you may hold on tenaciously to what you have found. Well, you know, that description, dear friends, reminds us of how the Lord Jesus Christ described the kingdom of God. What does he say in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46? He says, again, the kingdom is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the response. Go out, find it. Once you have found it, ensure that nothing whatsoever interferes with the enjoyment of your happiness, the application of the knowledge of God in your life. Secondly, is to return wisdom. Return wisdom. And I think the best way to put This, dear friends, is how the Apostle Peter puts it in 2 Peter. Let's just read that very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Second Peter 1, verse 5. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Well, dear friends, the Apostle Peter is simply saying that we must grow. We must grow and grow in grace. We must grow and grow in virtue. We must grow and grow in knowledge and the knowledge of God. We must grow in a way that makes us to respond according to the scriptures when we are confronted with the life's situation. Now, it is very unfortunate that most of us start off very well in life. But somewhere along the lines, we lose it. And I want to suggest even that that sense of the fear of God seems to begin to wane. There is no growth anymore. There is no fruitful labor that is going on in our lives. The challenge here is that your relationship with God should be progressing every time. Every year, at the beginning of the year, just like this, you look back. Indeed, you should be able to see that my life as a believer is moving on and moving on in the right direction. Well, dear friends, indeed, just to conclude, we see that this passage is one of great challenge. And it tells us that only godly wisdom is our guarantee to true happiness. What we are being told is that we should not be deceived by what the world presents before us, the material things, the pleasures of this world. All those things, dear friends, are going to disappoint us. So you who is a believer, who is a child of God, who has come to the point that it can be said that there is some kind of the beginning of knowledge, indeed, the beginning of understanding. You, as a child of God, should not be deceived by what the world will present us. Hold on. Hold on tenaciously to the fear of God. Let me also, maybe lastly, sound a warning to us at Lusaka Baptist Church. Because Lusaka Baptist Church is indeed a well-taught church. It's been for a long time a well-taught church. We are blessed with very powerful preaching. And most of our pastors have applied the word of God. But the question is, what impact does that have on our lives? When you hear the word of God being preached, how does it affect you? How does it change you in the week following, in the month following, in the year following? Does it transform your life and transform your life in an increasing manner? Oh, dear friend, fear God and you will be happy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we find in the text that we have considered together. Thank you that those who desire to honor you, who fear you, indeed are rewarded in such a manner. It's our prayer, dear Father, that each one of us who search our hearts and see how we ought to respond to this invitation, we pray that we'll ponder much, we'll meditate upon these words, we'll diligently evaluate ourselves until we come to a point where we can be described as being happy because we fear our God. Be with us, dear Father, as we go our separate ways. Bless the hours, the time that remains. Bless our week. Some, dear Father, go to face the world with anxiety, not knowing what lies ahead for them. We commend them to you, dear Father. We pray that you keep them and that you assure them, you grant them peace, and they will experience your goodness in everywhere. Be with us, dear Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.